For our scripture reading, we are turning to Psalm number 66. It is to the chief musician, a song or psalm. Psalm 66, reading from verse number 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laid afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifice of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. And then turn over in your Bibles to the New Testament, and we're turning to the short epistle of Philemon, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 8. Philemon, reading from verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, yet for that which is convenient. Again, we ask for God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Well, as you may remember, we've been going through this short epistle of Philemon, and we have considered a number of features already in this short letter that has been written. We have been thinking about the church that's meeting in the house of Philemon, the church of Colossae, where Epaphras is the minister. And Paul has heard of their faith, not just of their conversions, but their ongoing walk with the Lord, and he is encouraged. He is delighting in the fact that they have this good testimony before God and before men. They have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have their service and a love one for another. And Paul is encouraged by the things that he has heard and their witness to the people round about. And so that was something of where we were last week. But I want us just to look a little bit further concerning our testimony and thinking about the way in which we are to declare to others around of the great things that God has done for us. When we think about all that God has done in salvation, but also in providence, in creation, the people of God ought to be those that declare to the world round about of the mighty acts of God. And it's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just something that we find only revealed in the latter part of the scriptures, but rather it is something we find all the way through the scriptures indeed. So for example, the children of Israel, they were commanded to teach their children and to declare to their children and to their grandchildren the wonderful works of God, to remind them and to rehearse their history. And so the rising generation ought to have been prepared and equipped to hear and to understand the many dealings of God with his people. And for that reason, I want us just to turn to Psalm number 66. Because there in verse 5, and then similarly, again in verse number 16, we have similar phrases. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. And then in verse number 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And so the psalmist there, in this particular psalm, is exhorting and encouraging and pleading with the people that he is coming in contact with to consider God and to consider how God has worked in history, but also how God has worked individually in his life and in the lives of God's people. And so in this psalm, we are taken back through a journey from their deliverance out of bondage, and particularly in the opening verses, we have the way in which God has delivered them. And no wonder the psalmist would say, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. God is wondrous in all of his works. When we think about the children of Israel, when we think about the chosen people of God, when we come to verse number 6, how he turned the sea into dry land, we are reminding ourselves, and the psalmist is reminding his hearers there, of their history from when they were delivered, when they were set free from captivity. And it's important that when we consider our salvation, when we consider God's dealings with us, that we look at the whole of God's acts with us. How he deals with us when we are at our lowest condition. If we were to talk about our salvation and give our testimony and say, and just pick it up when we were converted, we came to church and suddenly we had a great experience and we were, you know, suddenly had a warm feeling in our hearts, that kind of thing. Well, that would be telling sort of half the story. But if we can say, well, this was what my life was like before, and this is where I found myself, these are the depths to which my sin would take me, it makes the grandeur and the wonder of salvation to be so much more magnificent. And so when you look at the children of Israel here in Psalm 66, they are in a desperate plight. They are in a most miserable condition. They are in bondage, subject to the authority of a very wicked man called Pharaoh. We find that in their experience, they were not always in that condition. They were once a favoured people. They were the family of Joseph, one that had risen to great prominence in the land, used by God in preserving the life of his people, but also the nation of Egypt as well. And after a number of years, perhaps many generations, the things of Joseph and their history had been forgotten by Pharaoh. And the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, they were considered to be nothing more than a pest, nothing more than a problem to be dealt with. And so they were enslaved, and so they had to build the great cities, and they were treated very harshly and very cruelly by Pharaoh and their captors. Pharaoh was a cruel man, a hard taskmaster. He demanded so much from them and gave them very little. And in fact, they even had to scavenge for the materials that they needed to build the houses and the palaces that the Pharaoh had demanded. And so this is where they kind of found themselves, in this perilous condition. We find also that Pharaoh wants to control the birth rate, and so what he does is embark upon a mission of destroying every baby boy that is born. And you see the wickedness of that mass infanticide on a grand scale. Only females were permitted to live, and this wasn't because they were more sympathetic to females, but rather it would mean that before long the population would be curtailed. Now, we're told by evolutionists that man is developing, man is improving, man is getting better each time. And if we look down through the record of natural history, you see how we started off as a bit of slime that's evolved into something else and devolved into something else. And eventually we come to the point now where man is as he is, and he's just going to get better, give it a few more million years. Well, what we see is that man is not getting better. Man is not improving. That man in sin remains just as he was. Corrupt, evil, wicked. If you look at these statistics of abortions, so this modern day effect that perhaps Pharaoh would have been proud of, since it was legalized in the 70s in this country, getting on for nearly 8 million babies have been aborted. And in 2013, so this is 7 years ago, the Financial Times reported that in China, since 1971, 336 million abortions were carried out in that country. China's a very secretive country, and so it's very difficult to always ascertain such figures. But man is not getting better. And so the children of Israel, they were in a desperate plight. They were being cruelly treated, and we find that there was this attempt to wipe them off the face of the earth. When we think about our condition before God, Pharaoh is a bit like a picture, of a representation of what sin is like in the life of the unconverted person. We are enslaved. We are gripped. And our natural, rebellious heart stands in opposition to God. Sin binds and enslaves its victims, and this is what we are like, bound in sin. And the children of Israel were unable to escape without the intervention of God, and likewise, the sinner is unable to escape except for the intervention of God. And so, that is their condition. And no wonder the psalmist would say then in verse 5, come and see the works of God, how he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot, there did we rejoice in him. Well, what a wonderful description that is, of the deliverance of God. Now we know from their history, the children of Israel, they made their plight known unto God. They would cry to him for mercy. And we know how God heard their cry. If you look back at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, you see there how God heard the cries of his people. And these are his people. These are his chosen ones, the ones that he has set his affection upon. Again, not because they are better than others, but he has set his affection upon these people. Remember how he called Abraham out of the land of Ur. He established his covenant with Abraham, and then again with Isaac, and then again with Jacob. And he promised that he would bring his people, and that they would come to a land, a good land, flowing with milk and honey. And so these were a favoured people, the people of God who had experienced the grace of God. Again, this must remind us of the electing purposes of God. He's chosen a people to save. Not because the people that are saved are better than anybody else, but rather he has put his love and affection upon them so that he may call them to be his own. And you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, there you see how Peter there describes our salvation and our standing before God. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so these Israelites, these Hebrew people, they're not saved because they're better, or they're more industrious, or they're better equipped, or they're going to do things more for the Lord than some other nation might, but God has his love upon them. And when they cry out, the Lord hears their cry. He is not immune to the cries of the penitent. He doesn't turn his face away from their need. He doesn't forget the promise that he has made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that he is their God and he will provide for them and he will bring them to the land of promise. And so he raises up Moses for this great task of leading the people out as that agency of God to bring them to salvation. From the New Testament reminded, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's great hope for the sinner in need that when they cry out to God, the Lord, he will hear. Remember the one that went down to the temple? He cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That hour he went down to his house justified. And so, when we think about our standing before God and our declaration of the great things that God has done for us, there has to be a recognition of our crying out to God and the way in which God heard our cry. If you turn back in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, to Psalm number 40, we read this there in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so the people in their history would cry unto God. We know from their history how God would deliver them. We have those 10 plagues that hit the nation of Egypt. They were to be there as reminders and demonstrations. These are the great works of God, the terrible works of God that we read of in verse number 5. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing to all the children of men. Think about all those plagues, the darkness, the river being turned into blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies. And then it ended with the death of the firstborn. And the great devastation, the great desperation as death permeated throughout the whole land when the angel of death came through. And yet there was that wonderful deliverance for the children of Israel, where the angel of death passed over because they were hiding and shielding under the shed blood of the Lamb. And so the Lord would lead them out. They would go out following that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. Not only was it the visible presence of God with them, guiding, but it also protected them as well. And so there was God leading and being and providing for his people. And so when we think about their deliverance, it begins with God. It's entirely worked out by God. All they are doing is just following and doing as they have been bidden. And God has done everything. And so likewise, when we think about our dealings, or God's dealings with us and our salvation, and how we are to be those who declare to others the great things of what the Lord has done for our soul, we have to recognize how that God has done everything. God has brought to pass all things. It has begun with God. It's been worked out by God, and it will be completed by our Heavenly Father. And so no wonder the psalmist could say there, come and see the works of our God. Again, when we think about the history of the nation of Israel, they come after being delivered from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They now find themselves facing the Red Sea. And that is where disaster perhaps would strike. The Egyptians now are running on close on their tails, and they want to come and overwhelm them again. And there before them is the Red Sea. There's no way out. There's no possible deliverance they can see. There isn't any boats they can go across in or anything of that nature. They're about to be surrounded. They're about to be swallowed up. What can be done? And when we think about the child of God coming for salvation, coming to God, what can be done? On the one hand, our sin is pursuing us. Our sin is declaring of all of our wickedness. The devil is shrieking and shouting as to how we have failed and what we have done and how we've broken God's law. Justice hasn't been satisfied. Justice hasn't been met. How can we be right with God? How can we come to God? The God that is holy. The God that will not permit sin into his presence. The God that has declared the soul that sins, it shall die. How is it that we can be remedied? How is it that we can be saved? Our sin is such a great barrier, a great gulf, a great separation. How can we get to God? Well, it's the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about all that God has done in salvation, surely, when we think about salvation and redemption, how these are the greatest works of God, come and see the works of God in redemption, in what Christ has done. It's truly remarkable that he would come to this world of sin. He would pave that way so that we might be set free. And he would open heaven's door so that we may enter in. And it's because he would suffer and die in our place. And he would, as it were, bridge that gap. Justice would be satisfied because he would pay the demands of the law. Our sin would be covered and dealt with because his blood would cleanse us from our sin. Christ would do everything. He would do all for us. And so whilst with men it is impossible, but with our God it is not impossible, because God has provided that sacrifice for sin. There's that impossibility of man trying to reach God in his own effort. But in Christ, that impossibility has been done away with. Come and see the works of our God. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they didn't go on boats or planes or anything of that nature. We know from the scriptures how God opened a path in the middle of the Red Sea. And so on either side of them, there were these great columns of water. The seas were being held back. And the children of Israel walk through on dry land. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Moses in Exodus chapter 14 tells the people, before they are about to embark upon this crossing, to fear not, to stand still, and to see the salvation of our God. And here we see what God would do. He opened that path of deliverance. Well, the salvation of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Come and hear the great things the Lord has done for my soul. And so, when we think about all of this, the child of God are to be those that are rehearsing and declaring the mighty things that God has done for us and on our behalf. And so when Paul is writing to Philemon and to the church there at Colossae, he is wanting them to declare more and more of the things that God has done for them. This path that God opens up was a path of deliverance for the children of Israel, but it also culminates in being the same path that results in the justice being brought about upon the nation of Israel, the soldiers, and Pharaoh himself. Because that path that led to safety for the children of Israel would be that path that led to destruction for these wicked individuals that were seeking the hurt and harm of the Hebrews. Because as the children of Israel land safe on the other side of the Red Sea, we find how the waters came crashing back down, and all that pursued after them were consumed by the floods. And again, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, for the child of God, he is their Saviour. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But this same Saviour for the child of God is the one that is described in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 of who we must appear before. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, how he is the one that judges the quick and the dead. And then when we come to the book of the Revelation, we have that passage that deals with those that flee from the face of the Lamb of God. And so when you think about the Saviour here for the people of God, that same Saviour that is rejected and spurned by the vast majority of people in our day, they must stand before him and give an account of their lives before him. When we think about God's justice, it is something for us to stand back, to see, to consider, but also to declare. It's not a kind message not to tell people the truth, or to tell people a half-truth. If we were to go out into the streets tonight and tell people about the gospel and say, well, there is a heaven to be won, there's a heaven to go to, and forget and neglect to tell them of the hell that they are facing, that wouldn't be very kind. That wouldn't be very loving at all. There is a heaven to be won, but there's a hell to be escaped from. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way whereby sinners can be redeemed. And so as the children of Israel land safe on the other side of the Red Sea, they had experienced the deliverances of God. They'd witnessed his power over the enemy. They therefore feared God and worshipped him. And they were filled with praise and awe and wonder. The people feared God and they believed God. The psalmist there, he reminds us to be those that rehearse, remind ourselves of the mighty works of God. Come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And when we think about ourselves, and when you look at the people there in Philemon's day, it wasn't just about a one-off rehearsing of their salvation, but they are to continually and increasingly declare to the people round about of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 6 of Philemon. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The people of God are indeed living epistles, seen and read of men. Our witness is evident to the people round about. Our words are being taken note of. Our actions are being taken note of. Our behaviours are being taken note of. And God is the one that sees even to the very depths of our heart as to what our thoughts and intentions are. Nothing can be hid. But when we think about all that Christ has done, all that we have in God in the gospel, how blessed we are. And therefore we ought to be a people that declare and say to people round about, come and hear of the great things of what God has done for my soul. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we be a people that look from beginning of our experience with God, how he brought us from that miry pit, how he heard our cry, how he dealt with us in salvation, how he's with us in life and in providence, and how he has supplied our need, how we've grown, how we failed, how we've stumbled, and yet he has remained faithful to us. And may we have a good witness before God and men of what God has done for our soul. May the Lord help us and apply his word to our heart.